Well, if you need a Bible, you can raise your hand. One will be brought to you. We are studying Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. And I remember as a child in the 70s, turning on the television to hear the Schlitz advertisement say, "You only go around once in life. So grab for all the gusto you can get." You know? And then in the 80s, I heard this. It was this commercial where the boys were out camping and they were drinking Old Milwaukee. And one guy would say, "It doesn't get any better than this." And I remember thinking, it doesn't get any better than Old Milwaukee? You know, it's got to get better than this. And for the past 20 years since then, we've watched how product after product promises to provide to us the abundant life that we all desire. From beer to clothing, from the local lotto to Las Vegas, we've been told and even sold on the idea that the things of this world are what fulfill us and what bring to us the abundant life. Well, a majority of the advertisements on television today, they're so based on self-gratification. Self-gratification. So much so that even narcissists would blush. Narcissus, he's a Greek mythological character who, as a youth, was punished for repulsing Echo's love by being made to fall in love with his own reflection in a pool. And so each day he would sit there longingly gazing at himself in a pool of water. From that, we named this problem that Americans have narcissism. And the advertisements on television today are so based on the fact that most of us struggle with narcissism. Corporate America wants you to believe that you will have the abundant life by becoming a narcissist. They want you to fall in love with yourself. They want you to look longingly into the pool of stuff and find yourself there in all the new fashions, with all the best products, having the abundant life by falling in love with yourself. The psychologists want us to believe that most of our mental problems come from a lack of self-esteem. And I'll tell you right now that if you have a lack of self-esteem, you don't care because you have no self-esteem. The people who care so much about all the problems that they have, well, they have a lot of self-esteem, or else they wouldn't care. And so the promise that by falling in love with yourself, you will have the abundant life, it's a lie. It's not biblical at all. The corporations want to convince you to buy their products and to buy into their lie, and they sell you on a three-point program. Number one, they tell you that to live the abundant life, you must acquire. To live the abundant life, you must get all you can get. You got to grab for all the gusto you can. Number two, they want to tell you that in order to live the abundant life, you must aspire. Never be content with where you are or what you have. Always seek a better position at work, more power amongst your peers, regardless of what it takes to acquire all of that. Get to the top of the heap by any means necessary. And then number three, they want to sell you on the idea that to live the abundant life, you must not perspire. You need to get to the top of the heap and smell good when you get there. In aspiring and in acquiring, try not to perspire. The world owes you. It does. I mean, you're awesome. And everybody else isn't. And they basically just need to deliver to you their stuff because you're worth it. The world owes you a free ride because you're the greatest. This is what they want you to believe. But yet the Bible has a different three-point program. And in the context of being a Christian, having received the forgiveness that Jesus offers to us for free, because that is the entrance into the true abundant life. But in the context of having received that, there is a three-point program that God has set up for us. The abundant life is the life that shares. The abundant life is the life that shares. Instead of acquiring to store up and stockpile for yourself, we should desire to gain to give. Number two, the abundant life is the life that sows. And it's an abundant life that sows to the Spirit and not to the flesh. You see, rather than aspiring to reach the top of the heap by any means necessary, the Bible is going to show us today that we are to patiently sow to the Spirit and then become servants of all. And that is the third point we'll see. The abundant life is the life that serves. Instead of thinking that the world owes us a free ride, we're told that the abundant life happens when we serve those around us. We are to work hard so that others would be blessed as a result of our hard work. And so we'll see sharing in verse 6. We'll see sowing in verses 7 and 8. And we'll see serving in verses 9 and 10. And so let's look at our text, Galatians 6:6. You see, the abundant life is a life that shares. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Let him who is taught the word share. This word share means to partner with, which could also mean to fellowship, to partner with. It also means to distribute to. And so I'm going to look at this in a broad sense, and then I'm going to look at this in a focused sense, taking in the context. To partner with, looking at this in a broad sense, the broad sense of sharing. We ought to share in the responsibilities of making Calvary South Austin a great place to worship. When we share in the responsibilities of being within a community. You see, we here are a community. We are the community that has called themselves Calvary South Austin. And within this community, there are many tasks to making this community run smoothly. We have children that are being watched right now and taught biblical lessons, and they're doing crafts based around that lesson and learning about Jesus on their level. There's a media ministry that is making things run, having the PowerPoint up and helping you guys to follow along with the songs during worship and the points during the study. There's a sound team that is here to make the worship team sound right as the sound comes through those speakers so that we are worshiping and not distracted by awkward noise. There's a building maintenance ministry that made sure that this place was nice and clean when you got here this morning. And they're going to stick around a little bit afterwards today to make sure that the next time you come back, it'll be clean again. There's a cleaning team, the maintenance team, the cleaning team, and there's so many more things that make this community work right. We ought to be sharing in the responsibilities of acting as a community. And when we share in the responsibilities within the context of community, this becomes the best place in the world to worship God. Consumer Christians, they see church as a place to acquire. They want to find contacts. They want to network. They want to meet other people who won't stab them in the back. And so church is the right place to come and acquire more. That's consumer Christianity. But community Christians see church as a place to share. I want to come to church to share this with someone. I've got something to share with somebody else. I want to come and share in the responsibilities. That is community-based Christianity. And that's what I support. You see, if we're all sharing, there's kind of a paradox here. You might think that, well, if I share, then I won't have. But if you're sharing and then everybody else is sharing, then they're sharing with you. And you might be sharing a little bit, but all these other people are sharing with you too, and so don't you end up with more in the long run? Sharing makes more sense, doesn't it? Therefore, when we choose to share, we end up living the abundant life, don't we? If we all come to this community focused on partnering with each other, we come and we show up and we say, I'm going to partner with the rest of these people to make this an awesome community where there are no needs. Every need is met. Where there are no lacks, where there are no haves and have-nots, we come and make this a community equal at the foot of the cross. Well, the second definition of sharing was this, to be a little more focused and actually getting into more of the context of how this word is being used. It means to distribute to. Galatians 6:6 again. Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 9:14, it says it more like this. Paul wrote that those who teach the gospel are entitled to get their living from the gospel. Now, Paul is teaching us that those who are being taught the word ought to provide a source of income for the one who's teaching them. This reminds me of a preacher, and well, he just finished his sermon, and he was heading for the front door where he was going to greet people on their way out. This was the usual greeting and the typical MO for what happened at this church. Well, after shaking a few adults' hands, he came upon a little 7-year-old son of one of the deacons of the church. Good morning, Jonathan, the preacher said as he reached out to shake Jonathan's hand. As he was shaking Jonathan's hand, he felt something in the palm of Jonathan's hand, and he said, well, what's this? Money, said Jonathan, with a big smile on his face. It's for you. I don't want to take your money, Jonathan, the preacher answered. But I want you to have it, Jonathan said. After a short pause, Jonathan continued and said, I want to help you because my daddy says that you're the poorest preacher we've ever had. Now, being the one who's teaching, this verse puts me in an awkward position. Because what I'm saying is that you are the people being taught, so you ought to give me money. Puts me in an awkward position. I realize that the longer I expound on this verse, the more I'm sounding like I'm begging you guys for money. Brenda and I have no doubt that God provides every need that we have. And so I'm not begging for money up here. But at the same time, I realize that I'm in a bit of a predicament, because if I don't teach this word, I'm not teaching you the word then. And then I'm not worthy of my paycheck either. So I've got to teach you this verse, guys. Now I realize that there are pros and cons to teaching a verse like this. The cons, let me just share you one of the cons. Let me share actually several of the cons with you. They're called con artists. People like Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth and Gloria Copeland, Robert Tilton, Fred Price, Charles Capps, and the like. These are men who take these kinds of verses and preach a false idea of what it means to support the pastor. They give us a false idea of what God meant when he said to share. They preach things like a hundredfold gospel. Well, if you give to my ministry, then you'll get a hundredfold back. And so because of all these con artists who have gone out and said on the television, the TBN, the big hair network, they sit in their gold chairs. Hey, sell a gold chair. You'll have all kinds of cash. I don't mean to be so crass, but in the Bible, I see where people are called by name when they teach things in public that are false. The Bible doesn't teach that if you give to the church, you'll get a hundredfold back. The Bible doesn't teach that if you just commit your cash to Fred Price or Robert Tilton, that God will bless you 100 times over. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. And it's not my intention to tell you that either. I'm not going to stand up here and say, hey, whatever you give to the church, you're going to get back 100-fold, 1,000-fold, or whatever. The Bible doesn't say that. But the pros, one of the pros, there's many pros, but I'll share one of those with you. I believe that you will experience the abundant life when you share with the church, when you partner with each other, but more specifically to the context of the verse, when you actually support your pastor. Now, this might not be your home church. You might be visiting from out of town. The same thing is true for your pastor wherever you're from. The Bible teaches that you are to support financially your pastor. 2 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 6, says this, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." And so the thing about it is that the word here isn't teaching us that we are to give to get. This idea of sowing and reaping, financially speaking, as we're talking about the context of sharing. When we talk about sharing, when we talk about financially supporting the pastor, it's not like the guys that I've mentioned before who are saying, if you want, then give. No, that's not what they're saying, and that's not what this verse is teaching. It's not saying that if you want to reap bountifully, you need to sow bountifully. If you want to get, you need to give. That's what they're teaching. But I'll tell you right now that that's the wrong heart. That's the wrong focus. No, this verse says, give, and you will have no needs. Give freely. Share. And your needs will be met. It's a difference of the heart. And the Bible teaches here that we are to share in all good things. And we're to share in all good things with the pastor. And the result of that will be the abundant life. I'm not telling you guys what to give, when to give. I'm not telling you guys how often you should give. That's between you and the Lord. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, "Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." And I'll say again, Brenda and I are not asking for your money, nor do we need your money. We fully believe that God will provide for us everything that we need. No question in our minds. He always has and always will. Early in our walk, especially as a couple, there were times where we're just like, oh, I don't think we're going to make it through this. But every time, God provided exactly what we needed. And so, sure, there's stretching times, and there's times where we're just like, oh, I don't know, we're going to make it through this one. And every time, God shows himself faithful. But the question comes down to this. Do you trust that you can share what God has given to you and what God's calling you to share? Do you trust God? Do you believe that God is going to actually provide for your needs when you share? Do you really believe that you can sow bountifully and not worry about God bringing it back to you? Or do you doubt that God's word is true? And so you can't share. You can't let go of what you have because, well, if I let go of what I have, then I won't have anymore. And if I don't have anymore, then how am I going to get what I need to get? How can I pay my bills? How can I get the groceries? And so I've got to hold on to it. And God's just saying, you know, if you'd let go of that, I could give you something else. But as long as you're holding on to that, your hands are closed. How can I give you more? And so it's a position of the heart. God says give. God says share. And so we should share. And as we stand there with open arms, having given, God says, oh, look, your hands are open. Here's something else. God's awesome like that. This principle of sharing in the context of sowing and reaping is bigger than providing income for the pastor. It has everything to do with our entire life. If you want to live an abundant life, sharing is more important than scrimping and saving. For those of you out there that are scrimping and saving and, oh, I gotta hold on to this, I would challenge you that that's bondage. And the Lord would say, share what you have. Don't scrimp and save. I'm not saying that you should give all your money away. I'm not saying go sell your car and give the money to the church. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have stuff. I'm not saying any of those points. What I'm saying is that you need to sit down with the Lord and say, Lord, help me to know what I should purpose to give, and help me to have the right heart in giving it. And then what the Lord puts on your heart, you set those aside as first fruits, and you say, this is what I'm committing to give. And then you give it, and you give it cheerfully. And when you do that, there's a freedom that comes. There's an abundance of life that you know you and the Lord have got it on in that area of your life. Your hands are open. And I would just say, watch and wait what God's going to do when you have open hands. That's living the abundant life. Well, the abundant life is a life that shares. The abundant life is also the life that sows. The abundant life is a life that sows to the Spirit and not to the flesh. Look at Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 7, says, do not be deceived. Now, that's always an indicator that this is an area of our life that we're bound to be deceived in. Right? So Paul says, do not be deceived. Attention. Pay attention here, guys. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. What does it mean to sow and to reap? You see, we no longer live in an agrarian society. Many of us don't leave church and head back to the ranch where we're going to water our crops, hopefully that they'll come up the next day and we'll be able to eat. No, we just go down to the HEB and eat what everybody else has grown. And some have tried to, because we don't sow and reap, many of us don't work on a farm. Many of us have never planted a seed in the ground and watered it and nurtured it and watched it come out. And many of us have never done stuff like that. And so with that confusion comes false doctrine. And there are many who try to link these verses and verses like it to the idea of karma. Karma is the Hindu and Buddhist philosophy according to which the quality of people's current and future lives is determined by their behavior in this and previous lives. In other words, to put it simply, if you step on a roach in this lifetime, you will return in your next lifetime as a roach who is to be stepped upon. Karma is the attempt to escape that cycle. And that's why when you go over to countries where karma is strongly believed in, you'll see little men carrying around brooms, sweeping out everything in front of them lest they step on a bug. Karma is the attempt to be good enough to escape reincarnation. Reincarnation is not a good thing. By the way, have you ever noticed that everyone that's ever reincarnated was someone famous in the previous lifetime? You know, it's never like, I was a garbage collector. And if there was someone great in that lifetime and now they're just kind of like employed at HEB, and what happened, you know? Anyway. In karma, there is no escape from reincarnation because you're always going to be paying off what you did in the previous lifetime. Now, I don't know how many times you've sinned in this lifetime, but I've sinned so many times that I've got so many more lives to make up for just for this lifetime, let alone all the lifetimes that I have no idea what I did back then. All I know is it was enough to get me here. There's no escape from karma. It's a vicious cycle. And so because they are going to transfer themselves into another life form, into another body form, they practice yoga. And part of yoga, the design of yoga, is to tear your ligaments apart. Now, they sell it here in the West as exercise and stretching. It is stretching. But the design is to stretch your muscles and your ligaments. Now, muscles are to be stretched. Ligaments are not. But the reason why you stretch your ligaments is so that when you go into the next life form, it won't hurt as much. So you endure a little bit of pain in this lifetime so that the transference of your body into the next life form won't hurt as bad. Don't practice yoga, guys. It's not exercise. And as a matter of fact, each yoga position is designed as an act of worship to one of the many gods within Hinduism. This is not Christian stuff here. Churches that offer yoga ought to repent and turn away from Eastern mysticism. So sowing and reaping, it's not about karma. Sowing and reaping has everything to do with what you pour into your life and then what you'll get out of it. What you allow into your life and what will result from that. And since many of us have never planted a seed, that we've never watered a seed, we've never watched it grow, sowing, this is when you take a seed and plant it into the soil. Reaping is when you harvest what you planted. But in this case, the words are being used in a proverbial way. Sowing to the flesh, this means to do those things that satisfy our sinful nature. It's to do those things that satisfy our sinful promptings. Where sowing to the Spirit means pretty much the same thing, except you're doing it to the Spirit. It's to do those things that satisfy our spiritual nature and our spiritual promptings. And Paul describes the result of those who sow to the flesh. Look at Galatians 6, verse 8. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. You see, while the world is promising us an abundant life when we acquire more, realizing that part of acquiring more is the result of aspiring more, aspiring to power and to position and to prestige. It's all about climbing the corporate ladder, isn't it? It's all about climbing to the top of the heap so that you can acquire more. And so you are to aspire to the higher levels of society. Many times, the next rung of the ladder is gained with the grasp of dishonesty. It's gained immorally, sometimes even illegally. This is not God's design for us. The higher we go on the corporate ladder, the more probability that we will leave our morals below us. We try to justify this, don't we? We try to say, well, I've got to do this because, I mean, the cost of living is just getting higher and higher. I want to provide a future for my family, and have you seen how much college costs? And so we justify immoral behavior, unethical business practices, because we need the money. And in order to acquire what I need, I have to aspire to these levels of power, prestige, position. If you want to provide a future for your family, that is a good thing. You need, though, to get on board with God's plan and allow for God's directing, for God's provision for your needs. God knows what they are. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope." God is thinking about us, guys. His thoughts are on us. And His thoughts are about providing you and your family a future and a hope. We don't have to then do unethical, illegal, immoral things to climb some corporate ladder so that we can provide for our family. You see, if you have bought the lie, if you're trying to climb this corporate ladder by any means necessary, please believe Paul's words. He says that he who sows to his flesh will reap corruption. You see, if you're willing to do something dishonest, immoral, unethical, you are sowing dishonesty to your flesh. You are sowing these fleshly things into your life. And you're going to reap the result of those things. It says in verse 7, do not be deceived, because God is not mocked. He's not mocked. Let me give you a little more understanding of what this means to the fact that we won't mock God. This word mocked means to turn one's nose up. It means to sniff at something. Nah. It's not what I want. Have you ever sat down to a meal and you sniffed what was... Boy, I'll tell you what, man. Broccoli. I love broccoli, but it just smells. And to smell broccoli, I would never eat it. To taste it, I like the taste of broccoli, especially with a bunch of cheese dumped on it. Amen? But the smell of broccoli, oh my gosh, just sniff at it, just, oh, I'm not going to eat that. When we're not satisfied with God's provision, we're sniffing at what He's provided for us, aren't we? God says, here, I've provided this for you. And you go, broccoli. We turn our nose up at God. We complain because we don't have enough. And James tells us this, that you do not have because you do not ask. And even when you ask, you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. And so as you even try to come to God and say, okay, God, I'm ready to do it your way. Can you give me some stuff? And in your mind, I'm thinking, I want to get this stuff so I can have. God says, no, I'm not going to answer that prayer because you're asking amiss. You're asking so that you can just have stuff for yourself. You're trying to build your own kingdom. You're not ready to share. You're not ready to sow to your spirit. And the result of trying to build your own kingdom, you'll be the king of corruption. Dun, 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 dun. You know, you walk in, and there's corruption all around you. You're the king of corruption. How glorious. And you can have your corruption crown and your corruption scepter and sit on a throne of corruption. I think if you think about that, you'll say to yourself, I don't like that picture. I don't like seeing me on the throne of corruption. But yet, that's what we pour into our lives every day. I don't even have time to get into like what we watch, what we listen to, and all the corruption that leads us into. The lyrics of some of the songs that we listen to. It's just straight up corruption. The content of many of the TV shows and films, and it's just corruption. And we're just sowing it into our lives. And that pours into us those desires for us to climb that corporate ladder so that we can acquire the more stuff, so that we can have it. Because we've got to keep up with the Joneses. Look at what all they have. The result of trying to build your own kingdom is a kingdom of corruption. And this word corruption means moral decay. The more you get, the more you will be challenged to leave behind your morals. And then you acquire all this stuff, but guess what happens to the stuff? We've all had new stuff, right? What happened to the new stuff? It got old, fell apart, works no longer. So we've got to get new stuff all over again. My new stuff is no longer new stuff. It's old stuff now, and there's new stuff out there. When we bought that Mustang, man, I thought, they can't design a cooler looking Mustang than the 2002 model. And then the 2004 came out. And I look at it and I go, oh, we probably need to trade our car in. It's like, what, 3 years old? That's the best trade-in time, you know. I mean, if we're going to get our value out of what we paid for here, then we got to trade it in right now for a new one. Oh, yeah. That's the way we start thinking. And then we start building this kingdom, and then we get the new car, and then, well, first day I'm parking it 5 miles away from the HEB, walking all the way in. And then you start getting a little brave, and you park it in. Then you walk out, and there it is, the first ding. And your heart's broken. Oh, why, Lord, why? Because it's corruptible. It's going to perish. It's going to fall apart. When you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. You might think that you will acquire the abundant life, but you only acquire corruption. And after your kingdom of corruption is built, and you breathe your last breath, and then you stand before the true King, the King of glory, you will stand and give an account for whether you sowed to the flesh or whether you sowed to the Spirit. And those who sowed to the Spirit will enter into the kingdom of heaven with a bank account that is brimming with all kinds of heavenly treasure. And those that sowed to the flesh will leave it all behind. The accountant of a rich man was once asked, how much did he leave behind? And the accountant wisely said, all of it. He left it all. Because you can't take it with you. But you can store up and sow to the Spirit treasure in heaven by sharing what you have today and sowing to your Spirit. Paul also tells us about the result of sowing to the Spirit. Verse 8 says this, he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. The idea of everlasting life speaks of a quantity of life, a life that never ends, but it also speaks of a quality of life, a life that is abundant. And when we sow to the Spirit, we have an abundant life. So how does one sow to the Spirit? Well, in the context of the Scripture, again, I embarrassedly say that the context says it's by sharing. Sharing and partnering with one another in the general way, but more specifically, sharing with the church. Sowing to the Spirit is when we look at the goods that we've been given and we say, I'm just going to give it back. At least this portion of what God has put on my heart. Thank you, God, for giving to me, and now I just want to share this portion of it. We also sow to the Spirit by when we begin to serve. And I know I've talked about serving recently, and so I'm not going to belabor the point very long. But we also sow to the Spirit when we begin to serve one another. The abundant life is a life that serves. And the text says, Galatians 6, verse 9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Paul says, let us not grow weary while doing good. This assumes that you are doing good. And in your doing good, don't grow weary. What does it mean to do good? This word here talks about producing, constructing, forming, fashioning. You see, the world wants you to acquire and aspire, but not to perspire. So many today have the idea that the world just, well, it's just supposed to hand me everything on a silver platter. I ought to just stay home and collect my check. I can just stand on the street corner and hold up my hat and people will just dump money in because, oh, look at me. The Bible tells us the opposite. The Bible tells us to work hard, to work with our hands, to produce, to construct, to form, and to fashion, to work. In context, doing good carries with it the idea of acquiring. This acquiring, as we produce, as we construct, we acquire. And this acquiring is, well, it's qualified in verse 10 where it says this, let us do good to all. Let us acquire, in other words, for the sake of other people. Let us produce for others. Let's construct for others. Let's form or fashion for others. There's a group of Christians here who were, they came into this building when it was first here. I've seen the pictures. I wasn't here. It was about a year ago. And this place, you would not believe, was the biggest dump. I mean, seriously, it was in bad shape. And there's a group of people in this church who dedicated their weekends, who dedicated their hours to come in here and to clean this building out and to put new paint on the walls, to build out the bathrooms, to do all this awesome work. And there's a whole other group of us here that come in every Sunday and just go, wow, this place is really nice. It's very clean, you know. There's a group of people who come in every week before Wednesday service, before Sunday service. And they're vacuuming and they're arranging the chairs and they're picking up stuff and they're making sure that the bathrooms are clean. And then there's other of us that we walk in and we go, wow, this is really clean. It smells nice. You see? Those that are coming in and actually producing that work, they're constructing these walls, they're doing good. And they're doing good not for their own sake, but for the sake of others. This is what it means to serve one another. We acquire for the sake of others. And when we aspire to acquire in order to do good for others, the result is that we have an abundant life. And it says, as we have opportunity. Guys, there's so many of us that we're bound in a thing that we can't serve. Well, I don't have any time. I don't have any energy. Because you're thinking, well, I can't come in, you know, 4 hours a week every week and do this. Well, yeah, I understand that. The Bible says, as you have opportunity. As you have the opportunity to. Maybe our opportunity to serve others is small. Take the opportunities that you have. Maybe you have more time, maybe you have more money, maybe you have more resources than others do. Take those opportunities that you have and serve others. And in doing so, you will have a quality of life that is abundant beyond belief. When we set out to do good for others, we will have an abundant life. And then Paul directs us even further there in that last verse. In verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And we ought to be praying, God, I'm in this community of people. You've given me gifts. God, how can I come and do good to those here at Calvary South Austin? And God will answer that prayer and show you what He'd like you to do to be a part of this community. And when you do that, you're living the abundant life. You see, too many of us have been trapped in a worldly way of thinking. We've believed the lie of the beer commercial, that an abundant life comes when we have, when we have acquired enough wealth, when we have aspired to levels of power and prestige, and we got all that without perspiring too much. Have you believed that lie? Because the Bible says exactly opposite. The Bible says that if you want an abundant life, you should share what you have. You should sow to your spirit, and you should serve those around you, especially those in the church. So the question is this. You've got two opposing points of view. You've got two opposing worldviews. The godless beer commercials who only want to profit from your gullibility, or the God of truth who only wants to provide for you and your family a future and a hope. Who will you follow? Who will you serve? Who are you going to share with? Let it be God. Let it be God and God's people. And in sharing in the way that Paul has described, and in sowing to the Spirit, and in serving the people around you, you will experience the abundant life. Let's pray.